This morning's scripture comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Notice we have several visitors. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. We are so happy that you're here with us this morning. And we hope and pray that you'll be with us at any opportunity that you may have. If you haven't already turned to Matthew chapter 5, I want to encourage you to turn there this morning, as that is going to be the basis of our lesson. We want to ask the question, or to make a statement this morning, rather, where there is no salt, and then look and see what happens when we don't have salt for something. How many here this morning enjoy salt with your food? I know I do. Ashley talks to me all the time about she'll season something, and it'll be good, but I always have to add just a little bit more salt to it. I love my salt when it comes to my food, and you know, there's a reason for salt in our lives. But I want us to consider what Randy just read for us here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, and consider what it is concerning what Jesus had to say about salt. Notice again what he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. If the salt, talking about you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless or it's lost its savor, the King James Version says, how can it be made salty again? Or what good is it now? What good is salt, friend, if it doesn't have the qualities of salt? If it doesn't taste like salt? If it doesn't preserve food as salt is supposed to do? If it doesn't bring out the taste as it is supposed to do? What good is it? Notice what Jesus says it's good for. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In days of old, that's what they would do with salt. When it had lost its usefulness, they would throw it out in the street, and basically what it did, especially during winter, we use salt today, don't we? It'll melt the ice and such, and so they would be able to gain traction up on the roads and streets and whatever it is outside their door there. But Jesus says here, God in the flesh says of salt, when it has lost its savor, when it's lost its usefulness to us, as far as our food and things in the house are concerned, we throw it out. It's no longer any good to us anymore. Now consider this passage with me this morning. Concerning salt, friends, what does salt do? It does three things for us, doesn't it? It purifies, it preserves, and it makes food more palatable or more pleasurable. Okay, consider those things and keep those things in mind as we study this morning. First of all, salt purifies. Have you ever had an injury, maybe to your foot or to your hand, and the doctor told you or a nurse told you to soak it in water with Epsom salts? It's the idea of purifying. It draws out impurities. It helps the healing process. Shortly before Ashley and I got married, I was living in Alabama. I was already down there, and some young people of the congregation, as well as some area congregations, they decided one weekend to get together and play a game of paintball. They invited me to go with them, and I went with them, and we went down into this ravine, really, in Alabama there, and it was covered, I mean, absolutely covered in kudzu. Now, they were planning on making this a monthly thing, so the guy's property on whose land we were playing, he had taken some stuff, some pretty strong stuff, if you will, and killed the kudzu. We got down there, and it was all brown and dead and what have you, but we hadn't cut it down. It was still there, still covering the ground, still all over the trees. You could see now some of the leaves and things had fallen, but it was still everywhere. It's getting dark, and I'm running through the woods there down in this ravine, and what you can't see because of the kudzu, there's a ditch about this deep. And you just look out across there, and it looks level. It looks even. And I take off running across there, trying to make it from one big white oak to the next big white oak, and my left foot just drops right down into that ditch, and my toes of my left foot touch the top of my foot. I broke it. Just getting out of preaching school, preaching for a small congregation, I didn't have health insurance. I couldn't afford to go to the emergency room. I couldn't afford to go have an x-ray. I couldn't afford to have a doctor go in and set it and put it in a cast or in a boot or what have you. So I didn't go. That happened the end of September or the 1st of October. I don't remember exactly where that happened. Ashley and I got married December the 6th. December the 9th, rather. I want to pay for that one later. I was getting there. I stopped limping on December the 6th. We got married December the 9th. Now, let's see if I can recover. From October to December, though, do you know what I had to do at least 3 times a week? Doctor's orders. We did have a doctor in the congregation. I had to soak my foot in Epsom salts. Now, the first 2-3 weeks, I couldn't really tell a difference. I asked the doctor, how is this helping? What is this doing? And he explained the process to me. I had to get it as hot as I could stand it so that the Epsom salts would dissolve. And as my foot soaked in it, I had to leave it in there 20 minutes at a time as I did this, it would draw out the impurities and helping the bone heal. So that's what salt can do. Ashley has problems with sinuses sometimes. And while it may sound gross, one of the things that she does to help with her sinuses is she does a saline rinse. She uses a saline solution and you push this through your sinuses and it clears it out and it dries up what is in there. It purifies the sinus. A salt water rinse. How many of you have ever had a sore in your mouth? One of the most painful things that you can do, but one of the most helpful things that you can do is do what? Put salt on it. Either just lick your finger and dab it in salt and put it straight there, or you take some water, again, warm water, as hot as you can stand it, you dissolve some salt in there, you put it in your mouth, and you gargle it like you would mouthwash. And it purifies that sore. It brings out, again, the impurities. That's one of the things that salt does. Friends, what are we as Christians to be? As he's speaking to his disciples, Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. One of the properties of salt is its purification properties. We are to purify those around us. We are to remain pure. And in so doing, friends, we have an influence upon those around us. Salt influences everything it touches, doesn't it? We as Christians are to do the same. We as Christians are to make this world a better place and purify what we can. That's what salt does. Salt preserves. I don't know about you, but I love jerky. Ashley likes it a little bit, but she doesn't love it like I do. And as a matter of fact, you ought to see the face she makes when I break out the dehydrator to make some venison jerky. Talks about it's going to stink the whole house up. I think it smells good, but she doesn't. But salt, you have a cure if you do it right. You cure the meat first a little bit with salt, and then you put your seasonings on top of it, and then you put it in the dehydrator, and it slowly cooks, brings out the moisture. But salt helps preserve it. I love country ham, too. But what's one of the qualities of country ham? What makes country ham? It's the salt. As a matter of fact, to make country ham edible, what you really have to do is you have to cook it in a little bit of water, get some of the salt out of it. But the whole purpose of it, having that much salt on it, is to do what? To preserve it. So that it doesn't spoil. Friends, you know, they didn't always used to have refrigeration. When they would kill a hog in order to preserve as much meat as they could, what'd they do with it? They cured it with salt. They had to be able to preserve it in some way. When you dry fish, the same type of deal. You have to put salt on it to preserve it. Salt also has a property about it. In preserving things, it kills microbes. Now friends, microbes, while they may be little, they can kill you. And salt helps to take that risk out of the equation. So how do we make application for what Jesus is telling us? Salt first purifies, but it preserves. We're going to look at some examples here in a moment, but this is interesting to me. Salt preserves. Friends, why has the United States lasted as long as it has? I firmly believe that for a very long time, it was because, in a general sense of the word, they followed the Bible. The United States was founded upon, "In God we trust." We have been allowed to continue on because of the Christian folks in this nation, because of you and I. And friends, you think about that, even throughout the course of history, throughout the course of biblical history, you look at the Old Testament, why did God allow Judah to last so much longer than Israel? It was because of those that continued to follow His Word. Why did Israel last as long as it did, a little over 100 years? It was because of men like Elijah that would continue to preach the Word no matter what. That would continue to be God's people regardless of what was going on around them. And friends, we have to do the same. We need to be salt and be a preservative. Number 3, salt makes pleasurable. Now friends, I understand that as we get older, and I'm not looking forward to this day, but there's probably going to come a day with as much salt as I've already consumed, the doctor's going to tell me, cut out the salt. And I'm not going to be able to salt my food as much as I used to, and I know that some may be there already. You can't use salt like you want to. But friends, imagine if you had to cut it out completely. Imagine if salt didn't exist. Imagine it. Food with no salt. Nothing there to draw out the fullness of the flavor of whatever it is that you may be eating. Have you ever tried eating a steak that wasn't seasoned at all? You gotta have sauce if you're gonna try that, don't you? You gotta have something to give it some flavor. Now, I understand that some meats are naturally sweet, but what brings the fullness of that flavor out? It's the seasoning, it's the salt. It's this idea of it makes pleasurable. You know, Paul says in one place that we are to season our speech with grace. Salt it. With grace, salt it. You make it pleasurable. What makes this world, friends, worth living in? You know what makes it worth it to me? You. My family in Christ Jesus. Those that I can call friend, and those friends that I am able to rely upon, you, friend, are the salt of the earth. Those that follow the Word of God, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You make things more palatable. Why do we keep on keeping on when we turn on the news every night and we see so many bad things going on in the world around us? What makes we be able to get up in the morning in order to keep on doing what we do each day? It's my brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes this world bearable. It makes it to where we can continue on. That's what salt does. Something else for us to consider, friend, is that the Lord desires salt. The Lord desires salt. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, God says there, now Leviticus, as you read through the book, you see that it's fraught with laws concerning their sacrifices. But notice here in verse 13 what it says about salt. With all, how many? All of them. With all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. You see, God didn't want unseasoned meat either, did he? God, the Lord, desires salt. Now consider this, friends. We made the statement at the beginning of the lesson. Where there is no salt, what happens? Consider Genesis chapter 6. The only grain of salt in Genesis chapter 6 left upon the face of the earth was Noah. Now friends, you think about that for a moment. If you could cook and you only had one grain of salt to use, what good is it to use that grain of salt? Doesn't do a whole lot of good. So what did God decide to do? He decided to take that grain of salt and start over. He said, I will destroy man. Why? Because the salt had lost its savor. There was no more salt left upon the face of the earth. And so when we look at Noah and the world at that time, God looked at the earth and he did not find the salt required to make it pleasurable enough to keep those folks around, to preserve humanity. He didn't find it. There was nothing there to purify them any longer. And so he took that last grain of pure salt that he had. He took Noah. And he placed him upon the ark. Notice, friends, that he did not allow that grain of salt to dissolve in that water that he was about to come upon the earth. He took it. And he started over. Friends, where there is no salt, man will perish. Man will have no hope. And so it's necessary, friends, that you and I as Christians be the salt that God calls upon us to be. Think about Sodom. Let's actually turn to Genesis chapter 18 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 18, and let's begin reading together in verse 16. Notice here what happens. The three men, angels, as we know from reading the scripture, at this particular time, at the beginning anyway, it doesn't seem that Abraham realizes that. God finally reveals himself to Abraham at the end of this exchange, and read with me beginning in verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Listen to what Abraham's saying here. He says to the Lord, he says to God, if there is salt left in the city, does it not make it palatable enough to save it? Look at the Lord's response. Far be it from you, verse 25, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I would not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Why was Abraham, first of all, why was Abraham so concerned with the fate of Sodom? He had family there. Friends, Abraham did not do anything that you and I would not do if we had family. Now remember that contention had already arisen between Abraham and Lot. But he already had not let that contention stop him from going and saving Lot's life and his family and bringing him back along with everyone else that had been taken captive. And now Lot has returned to this wicked city, most likely, I would think, against Abraham's wishes. He has gone there, and now he's there, and Abraham says, and he's thinking of Lot this whole time, Lord, will you destroy it if you can find even 10 within the city? But friends, I don't have a clue as to how large a city Sodom was. But I have to imagine that we're talking about an area here. Sodom was one of five cities of the plain. Oftentimes we get hung up on Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? But remember that there were three other cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. We're talking, really, in my mind, I think of a metropolitan type area here. And in five cities, because God destroyed five, not just one. I'm convinced that Abraham here is talking about 50 within five. In five cities, he couldn't find 50. In five cities, he couldn't find 45. He couldn't find 40. He couldn't find 30. He couldn't find 20. And he couldn't find 10. He found one. And again, just as it was in Noah's day, you need more than one. Now, did Lot do his best to be the salt of the earth? He did, didn't he? He did not allow the angels to spend the night on the street. He fed them. He even offered to protect them by offering his daughters instead of them. He tried to be the salt of the earth, but it wasn't enough. Where there is no salt, man will perish, and God showed that again. Friends, when the salt runs out, let this be a lesson on two occasions here. When the salt has run out, so has God's patience. We must be the salt of the earth. God said, where there is no salt, there will be destruction. And we see it in Noah's day. We see it in Sodom and Gomorrah's day. And we see it in the time of Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. I want us to notice in particular verse 14, but we'll get there in a moment. The word of the Lord came to me again to me saying, now again, remember these are God's words, they are not Ezekiel's. Verse 13, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, let us beware in this country. When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. How many times, how many chances had God given Israel? Time and time and time again, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them, begging them, really, to come back to him, and he would spare them. Finally, the time has come. I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread. I will send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Now notice verse 14. If I asked you What type of man Noah was? You would say that he's a righteous man. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 6 tells us of Noah that everything that God told him to do, so did Noah. He did it to a T. He left nothing out. If I asked you about Daniel, what kind of man would you say Daniel was? I doubt you could find one better. I don't even know, as great as David was, being a man after God's own heart, I don't know that David could hold a candle to Daniel. And he says of Job, how great of a man was Job? We reference him, we talk about him as a man of patience, we look at everything that he suffered, and in everything that happened to him, it says that Job sinned not with his lips. He would not curse God under any circumstance. These three are great men, but notice what God says. Even if these three men, or though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, in this land, he would not spare it. Even the saltiness of Noah, Daniel, and Job could not save Israel. God had to teach them a lesson. So friends, where there is no salt, destruction is only a little time behind. So how important is it, friend, for you and I to be the salt? How do we increase our saltiness? Turn to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. There are five things here that Paul says that we can do to increase our saltiness. And increasing our saltiness, friends, we increase our effectiveness in this earth. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 simply says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. In word, love, conversation, conduct, faith, and purity. First of all, he says to Timothy, in word, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers to the believers in word. Friends, in order to do that, we have to know the word. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes to the Colossian brethren, know how ye ought to answer every man. How do you do that? You be familiar with God's word. You understand what God has to say, what God's will is for your life and for my life. We have to understand what God's will is for the life of mankind. We need to increase our saltiness in word. Let our speech be seasoned with grace. Be slow to anger, slow to speak, James tells us, but quick to hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. These are things, friends, that we have to work on, because James also tells us concerning the tongue that it is an unruly evil. Increase your saltiness in word, Paul tells Timothy. Increase your saltiness in conduct or conversation. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul wrote to the Philippians that they were to conduct themselves in such a way as it becometh the gospel. Folks ought to know that they were followers of the gospel of Christ simply by how they lived, by how they conducted themselves in the company of those around them. We must increase our saltiness in our conduct. Friends, when people look at you, what do they see? When they see you and how you conduct yourselves with those around you, when they see you in the workplace, when they see you in recreation, whatever the case may be, is your speech seasoned with salt? And are you conducting yourself in such a way that you're seasoning those around you? Your example, friend, speaks volumes. You see, you can preach and preach and preach until you're blue in the face, but if your conduct doesn't follow your preaching, the salt has lost its savor. Increase your saltiness in love. Jesus tells his disciples in John 13 and verse 35 that all men shall know that they are his disciples by what? By how they love one another. Friends, when folks look at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, can they tell that we love each other? That's the question for us to answer. When we are out and about our daily business and we're by way of conversation, whatever the case may be, it comes up that we are members of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We're members of the Lord's church. Can they tell it in our love for our fellow man? Can folks tell us, or tell that we are, rather, Christians by how we love one another? Increase your saltiness in faith. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 that they were to stand fast in the faith. What does that mean, friend? It means unwavering. Not going anywhere. You've seen the pictures or maybe even videos of hurricane winds as they come up on the coast and you see this palm tree. You ever wonder how those things get so flexible? These palm trees, they're bent 90 degrees. And they don't snap. That thing is standing fast. The world can beat upon us and beat upon us and beat upon us. It can rain. The wind can come and blow as hard as it can. And friends, we are to be like that palm tree in a hurricane. While we may bend as far as it is possible to bend, friends, in our faith we cannot break. And if folks see that in us, friends, they're going to want a piece of that. They're going to want to be like that. We must increase our saltiness in faith. And then in purity, he tells Timothy. 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3 tells us really, friends, that you and I are to be pure as He, Christ, is pure. Now obviously you and I can't do that on our own, can we? I don't have it within myself to be pure as Christ is pure. What's it take? His blood. He purifies me through His blood. He purifies all those that would be pure through His blood. Friends, we must strive to remain pure, even as He is pure. Matthew chapter 5, and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Friends, we are to be salt for the Lord. In word, those that would hear us, friends, they ought to hear the salt, if you will, in our speech. In conversation or our conduct, they ought to see it in how we live. And friends, if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to look to the right of the screen. And exactly what Paul told Timothy, he calls upon you, even now, as a non-Christian to do, by putting Christ on in baptism. Hear His word. Change your conduct. Number two. Confess. Show that you love Christ. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. You are to have faith. Belief in Christ Jesus. That friend will lead us unto purity and being cleansed by His blood, which is baptism. And so as we put away our Bibles and we take out our psalm books, friends, I want you to be mindful of those five things. If you are here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not today put Christ on in baptism? Do you know what God's word has to say to you? My friends, we talked about it briefly. Romans 10 and verse 17, so that faith, belief, cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Friends, God speaks to you today through His word. He uses the Bible to tell you what His will is for you and your life. Would you follow it this morning? Believing that Christ Jesus is the Son of the living God, would you repent of your sin, confessing Him before those this morning and through and throughout your life before those in the world, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Friends, if you would do that this morning, we would be happy to assist you. The water is ready. We have garments for you to put on. You can be a child of God right now. Friend, if you are here this morning having obeyed the gospel, have you been the salt of the earth that God calls upon you to be? Have you been salty enough in your word, in your conduct, in your love for your brethren and your fellow man, and showing your faith before those that are around you, and friends, in your purity and how you live before God? Friends, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sit.